Well, good morning. We spend the rest of the service looking at the Word of God. We've been going through Mark's Gospel, and we find ourselves in chapter 11. So if we could turn to Mark 11:27 for our reading. What we're going to be thinking about today, the main issue that comes out of this passage, is the highlighting of the authority of Christ. The authority of Christ. So, Mark 11:27. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin," they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. "A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But the tenants said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they took him and killed him, and they threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes.' Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away." Amen. May God's word touch our hearts as we think about it today. I think it's putting it mildly to say the priests were irritated. They were annoyed. This cleansing of the temple that had just taken place, Jesus turning over the tables, not allowing merchandise to come into the temple courts, his pronouncement that this is my Father's house, just taking charge of the whole situation, this kind of demonstration of authority in my Father's house, it was really irking them. They were very annoyed. And that's why they say, you know, we want to know this. By what authority are you doing these things? You know, what gives you the right to walk in here and think you own the place and do what you did? You know, who gave you that authority to come in and make the kind of pronouncements kind of unilaterally without any discussion or conversation with us? You know, this is our job. We are the custodians of this place. And without any kind of conversation at all, you just moved right in and think you own it, and you say what you did. And what they're doing now is they're questioning his authority. They're challenging the authoritative stance that Christ takes. And that's the first part of this section. Challenging and questioning the authority of Christ. Now that's actually a very, very important point. That's a point that is very relevant, right up to date as far as we are concerned today. We recognize that it's entirely appropriate in some situations in life that there is the recognition of authority. All right, we have our parents. We have our bosses at work. We have the law of the land. We understand that. And we comply, by and large, with that kind of idea. But what often annoys us, as these people were annoyed, is the fact that Christ and his teaching also claim authority over our lives. You know, often we hear children say, you know, you're not the boss of me, you know. And we naturally kind of don't like to be told or think that we're being criticized or feel that someone is making a judgment or that somebody is unhappy or they disapprove with something that I do in life. I mean, we don't like to be told, you know, how to dress. We don't like to be told, you know, how we should, you know, use our conversation. We don't feel that anybody has the kind of right in certain areas of our lives to make any kind of comment on that. But what we're going to be learning from Scripture is that at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian is this whole idea that there is the authority of Christ. Christ has the authority over his people. I mean, another way of putting that at the most basic of levels is that any Christian, you know, without qualification, has to make the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's just so foundational that we say that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, that means a couple of things. It, first of all, is a confession of the deity of Christ. Jesus is God, not just a man, not just a good man. He is God incarnate. But it also means this, that at a personal level, what I am saying is that he is the master and he is in control of my life. And whatever he teaches, I comply with. Whatever he commands, I obey that. You know, whatever he says, I do. And it's not up for discussion. At the very level of the definition of what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus is this whole idea of his authority over me, that he is my Lord and my master. I mean, in the first century, there was a cost, a big cost, to actually saying that and making that confession and taking that stand, taking that position. Because in the Roman Empire in the first century, what everyone had to sign up for, what everyone was asked to take allegiance to, was Caesar. Caesar was Lord, and that was the thing that was impressed upon everybody. And of course the Christians could not go along with that. And they said, well, we can't make that confession that Caesar is Lord, that a political figure is Lord, the head of the empire is Lord. I mean, our ultimate allegiance The person who is an ultimate authority over us is Christ. And because they took a stand on that, of course, many of them lost their lives. And so that's why we say at the most fundamental of levels, this is all tied in with what it means to be a Christian. Romans 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's as fundamental as that. And so I wonder, maybe if there's somebody in this audience today, and you never really grasp the fact that this concept of the authority, the lordship of Christ, is essential to being a Christian. You maybe just thought that it was saying you believed in some of these Bible stories, or it was just about attending here, or it was just about some interest in a general sense in religious life. It's none of these things. It all comes down to this: following Christ, denying yourself, allegiance to Christ as your Lord. And at this very moment, you know, right at this time, in quiet, individual, reflective prayer, you could make that confession. And the awareness of the greatness and the deity of Christ, and the fact that you're prepared to bow your heart in the acknowledgement of that and in allegiance to him. And if I can also say, as far as Christians are concerned, this is a very important reminder to all of us. I mean, on one occasion, actually, Jesus said to the people, why did you call me Lord, and yet you don't do the things that I say? I mean, why call me that? Why take that terminology on your lips? Why do you keep addressing me in this way, Lord, and yet you don't do the things that I say? It just doesn't add up. And again, maybe you feel even the very fact that we are raising this subject mildly irritating today, slightly annoying. And you feel that in some sort of sense, here is the church, and the church is getting beyond itself, and they're trying to make demands and get involved in personal areas of life and of conscience that they have no right to make any comment on. No authority at all. This is my life. Hands off. And yet what we are doing is not promoting the church. We're reading from the scriptures, these timeless words of wisdom that come from the lips of Christ. And from this event that took place all these years ago, when these priests said, "Who gave you this authority? By what authority did you do this?" And his response to it, we're highlighting a key issue for all our lives. Because the authority of Christ extends, Christian, to every detail and every part and every section of our lives. There is no part of our lives that goes beyond the stretch of the authority of Christ and his demands upon us. That's what it means to be a Christian. And so my standards of purity, the relationships I have with people, I mean, maybe that has to be rethought, because Christ pronounces authoritatively on all of these things. My involvement and my commitment to Christ's church, whether that be to baptism, or to the Lord's Supper, or to corporate prayer, the expectation that Christ teaches as far as what his church should be and our involvement and our loyalty to that. And there are times when we can think, he's wagging the finger at me. I'm irritated at that. I'm annoyed at that. That is exactly the position of these men, irritated and annoyed when the whole issue of the authority of Christ is highlighted. Now, I want to show you here how Jesus answers. He does this on several occasions, of course. He answers by asking another question. And his question, of course, is related. So he says, John the Baptist. And by that he means John's message, you know. John's authority. He says, tell me, was that something that just came out of John's force of personality? You know, his popularity, the fact that people changed, was that just personal charisma? Was it just the man, John, and his force of words and how he dealt with folks? Was it just from earth? Or did it actually come from heaven? So that when John spoke and the people came from miles around and even the Roman soldiers responded to it, it was because they sensed that it was much more than just a man, that there was an authority, a conviction, a certainty, a power that came from God himself. And he was the spokesperson. He was the voice for that. Tell me, John's baptism, what do you think? What do you think of the authority of that? Heaven or just human? And so they go and have a little private powwow, a little confab, start to have a wee discussion about this, weigh up the pros and cons. Now, the point is this, of course, that they are never going to give an honest and sincere answer. You know, that's not on the agenda here. I mean, the way they are going to answer this question is all about self-preservation. It's all about the old political two-step. You know, what is the best way of getting around this? And so they weigh it up. Well, if we say this, then it means that. If we say it was only from man, then, well, we've got to consider what the people will react, because all the people held that John's baptism was from heaven. And they feel that they're in a no-win kind of situation. And so rather than coming out with a clear-cut answer, they just say, well, we don't know. We don't know. Sorry. Can't answer that one. And then the Lord Jesus, what he does is says, well, I'm not going to tell you. If we can't come to Christ with a sincere and honest heart, he's got nothing to say to us. Now, that is a very, very solemn point. We come here today, we listen to the Word of God being read, and the Word of God places certain challenges to us. And it poses questions of us. It demands answers from us. It asks us questions about our life. And it asks us questions about areas of our life that we might feel are hands off. But it asks those questions. Are we prepared with an honest and a sincere and an open heart to try and respond to that? Because if we're not, if we are not, Christ has nothing to say to us. You will not hear the word of Christ in your heart. That happened with Herod, by the way. You remember? Round about the time of the crucifixion, he'd hoped to hear of Jesus, wanted to see him perform a miracle, couple of tricks, circus stunts here and there. You know, that was the way he was approaching it. And because of that lack of sincerity, Jesus just said nothing to him. Not a thing. Now that is a frightening place to be in life. You know, to come and you think that you're going to hear God speak to you. But like these people, If there's no honesty, you will never hear God speak to you. It will never penetrate your mind. We have to open up. He says nothing to them, but he does speak a parable. He teaches a parable, and it's all connected. Now let me try and just kind of summarize this. So here's the man, says Jesus, and he plants a vineyard, and he builds this up. You know, there's the watchtower and all the rest of it, and he invests in it. Yeah, he's clearly the owner of the vineyard, and he rents it out. These farmers come along, they look at the agreement, they become the tenants of this vineyard. And in the fullness of time, harvest comes, and the owner, the master of the vineyard, not unreasonably, sends some of his servants to receive some of the proceeds of the harvest. But something's been going on during the months that the tenants have been there. There's a bit of mutiny on the bounty here. There's a rebellion against the master. The thinking is this, you know, we would like to have this place. It'd be great if this was ours. He's far away. We're doing the work. You know, we don't think he's got any authority over us. We feel this is ours. We would want this to be ours. And so when the servants come, they treat them badly. They treat them violently. They beat some of them. Some of them they treat shamefully. Some of them they kill. And this goes on for a long period of time. Many servants come. The master in his patience sends many servants. And the reaction is always the same. It's a rejection of his ownership, of his authority, of his rights. Until eventually he said, I'm going to send my son. Now it's clear, isn't it? We can look at this parable and we can see some of the points that are being made. You know, in fact, if you go back into the book of Isaiah, you find that it's common that the whole idea of a vineyard was used as a picture of the nation. God's vineyard that he took and tended and cared for and built up, and he expected that fruit would come from that. And the Son, of course, is none other than the Lord Jesus, in the same way as all the messengers and servants are the prophets and the men of God that came to the nation with the word of God over centuries. Elijah, Elisha, Daniel, Isaiah, all of them rejected, not listened to, ignored, treated shamefully. Finally, the Son whom he loves, Christ, is sent. And they say this, this is the heir. Let's kill him, and the inheritance, finally, will be ours. We'll own it, we'll have it, it will belong to us. And in this final act of kicking over the authority of the master, they kill the son. And I don't know if you noticed that touch. It kind of moved me, actually, as I was reading this again. As a final act of kind of desecration of Christ, his dead body is thrown over the wall, outside into the wasteland, just to lie there, dumped, because they thought so little of the master's son. And this comes to us as it came to them. How often has God spoken to our lives? How frequently we think perhaps of our grandparents and our parents. We maybe think about times when we have sat under the sound of God's word, heard preachers over the years. God in his patience has come to us again and again, giving us ample opportunity to respond to him, to acknowledge his authority, to say, yes, I am the vineyard in a sense that you planted and that you've tended, and you've come to me and you expect fruit. Or perhaps we've resisted like these people. You know, the point is this, that, you know, they knew that this was spoken against them. They recognized that this was not just some kind of vague story that was being told. They weren't left scratching their heads at this. They knew exactly what he was saying. And they knew exactly that that was a message that was directed right for them. And despite that, rather than it softening their hearts, and rather than it challenging them and wakening them up, it only seemed to harden things further for them. And so we are challenged by that today. The frequency of God speaking to us, giving us ample opportunity to respond to him. And we need to respond to him. Why? Because the second point here is not just the fact that there is the possibility that I might question whether Christ has any authority over me or not. What he's doing here in this parable is he's clarifying exactly what his authority looks like. He's making it crystal clear, his authority. What happens here at the end of the parable? Is the picture of the master in some faraway big house, wringing his hands and lamenting his bereavement and thinking about his son and wondering about that vineyard that he had constructed and this rebellion that had taken place? Is that how the parable finishes? No. The parable finishes with an absolutely unequivocal demonstration of the authority of the master and owner. He comes. He destroys these tenants. There is destruction for the tenants. We need to be clear. We need to have this point of clarification today about God's authority over our lives. Because what that looks like is this, that for any of us who resist and reject the authority of Christ over our lives, eventually and ultimately there will be eternal destruction. Now let me say that. You know, we don't think about these things in our day and age. You know, so much going on, too much buzz, too many things to interest us, too many things to get into, plenty of distraction, plenty of things in life. We fail at times to remember that God has authority to cast people into a lost eternity where there is no hope. These lives of ours, they last for that. Short, brief periods of time. Beyond that, there stretches the vastness of an unending eternity. Either with God as your eternal Father, or being condemned to lostness. And one of the great passages that highlights this in our Old Testament is a king by the name of Belshazzar. God said this about Belshazzar through his prophet Daniel. Belshazzar, you have been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting. Weighed and found wanting. God weighs all our lives, weighs them to see their substance, to see their significance, to see if there is anything approaching acknowledgement of Christ's authority and lordship. He weighs you and he weighs me. Perish the thought that we will be found wanting. That whole narrative finishes by saying it was that night, on that night, that Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. God spoke and the man was condemned. We're not just talking about a paltry 70 years here when it talks about the destruction. We're talking about the eternal ages of separation from God. The stone that the builders rejected has been made the capstone. You never read this? He says to them. Forgotten this passage way back in Psalm 118? There was a stone, there's been a stone that you have overlooked. You've ignored. You've been building your little lives. You have been constructing your little empires. You have been putting together a life that you thought would be good and would make you happy, and you came upon this particular component and you thought, nah, don't think so. Don't think I'm going to have this as part of what I would like to build into my life. Plenty of other things that I think are better or more worthy. And what he says is this: the stone that you builders rejected as being hopeless and pointless and of inferior value, you will find out one day that this stone is the most important stone in the whole edifice, in the entire construction. And that's what we present as far as Christ is concerned today. Rejected by many, perhaps even rejected by us as Lord. And one day, to wandering worlds, when this passing world has come to an end as it currently is, and Christ is revealed from the other world in all his glory and all his splendor, greater than angels, greater than archangels, the one who has the supreme place currently in heaven, the one who was killed and his body is discarded over the wall of the vineyard, has been exalted to the highest place of glory and given the applause of heaven. And he will return and he will be the head of the building. And that sense of authority will be overwhelming. Have you never read the stone the builders rejected? Maybe I've rejected. It's the head. The authority of Christ questioned and clarified. Nothing more fundamental could take up our attention today than the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will make that confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But for many, that will be a coercion. It will mean nothing and it will be too late. It's our opportunity today, as we look at this incident and we think of the greatness of Christ, not to question it, to fall into place with the clear message of the lordship and the authority of Christ. Now shall we pray? Lord, we bow our hearts just in the awareness that you're here and of who you are, the great God and Savior. And you come to us with your words that have so much meaning to us, that should waken us up from the sleep of indifference that characterizes our age and our culture. Thank you that Christ is presented to us. He's got power to forgive sins. He's got power to change our lives. He asks us for unequivocal, unquestioning allegiance and loyalty to place him as the Lord and Master of our lives. And Lord, we pray in the quietness now that whatever place in life we find ourselves in, or how your word has spoken to us today, that a new, perhaps, refreshingly for some, we might again re-grasp that commitment to calling Christ our Lord, with all the implications of that, and perhaps some for the first time, to make that clear stand of owning the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We pray that we might truly respond to the timeless Word of God with all its wisdom and authority in our hearts, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.